Good morning, church. Isn't it exciting to see someone go public with their faith in Jesus and to follow Jesus' command? He says, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Mark in chapter 12. For those of you who haven't been with us, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, kind of passage by passage. We are looking to get through it by around June, and so we're looking at this last third of the book, which is all about the death of Jesus. And you know how you know the death of Jesus is the main thing, is that Mark gives a third of his book to the last week of Jesus' life. John gives half of his book to the last week of Jesus' life because our salvation is in Christ and what he did for us on the cross. Well, as I was looking at this message this week, I was reminiscing and I was looking through some old photos. When I was in seminary, that's not cemetery, by the way. It's not a place of the dead, though it can feel like it. It is a place to train pastors and professors. And I was in class, and I was encouraged in this class to reach out to the community and share Jesus by serving. And At the time, I washed windows for a living, and there was this Chinese restaurant that I frequented. And I walked in there one day, and it just looked kind of messy. It was just a mess. And the windows were dirty, and I walked up to the guy and said, I'd like to wash your windows. And he said, I already have a guy to wash the windows. And he said, how much do you charge? I said, I want to do it for free. And he said, okay. So I washed the windows. And that kind of started a relationship with this man. His name is Tommy. That's his English name. And Tommy and Anna ran this business by themselves. Soon after I washed the windows, I realized that the health department had come in and threatened to shut him down and given a long list of things for him to accomplish. And he was really quite concerned that he was not going to be able to do all these things. Because I realized the reason that his place was a mess, it was because it was him and his wife running it, and their children were even in there. They were hiding under the counter. You didn't know it, but they're under there playing underneath the cash register. They didn't have any child care for him. They were burning the candle on both ends, trying to do everything. And so by God's grace, we were able to get some of our international club at our school involved. And there's a picture, you can bring it back up, of us going into the restaurant. And I think it's 16 years ago. Going into the restaurant and cleaning up. And then if you look at the next picture, this is a picture of the meal he cooked for us. After we were done cleaning up. Shortly after this, the health inspector came back, and he got an A, and he could keep his doors open. His sweet memories. We're going to go through Mark. That's what we've been going through. And we come to the week of Jesus' death, and on Sunday of that week, he came into Jerusalem proclaiming himself as king on a donkey. Remember that? Fulfilling prophecy, Zechariah 9:9. And as king, he comes in as the spiritual health inspector into Jerusalem to check things out, to see how things look. And you know what he finds? A mess. He finds a mess there. He goes into the temple, and what's happening in the temple? People are cutting through the temple. It's kind of a thoroughfare. In the court of the Gentiles, in this place that Gentiles can come seek the Lord and worship God, they're selling animals, just a bunch of noise, livestock. They've turned this sacred place into a marketplace. He found a mess. And today, as we look at our scripture, on Tuesday, he's going to come to the religious leaders. And the religious leaders of Israel in the first century are whitewashed tombs. That's what he calls them. All pretty on the outside, wearing their Sunday best. I was about to grab my tie, but I forgot to wear one today. They're all pretty on the outside, but what's on the inside? Dead man's bones. Deadness. Decay. Nothing. No spiritual fruit. And so he comes to them, and he's inspecting the spiritual health of his people. And on Friday, he's like no other spiritual health inspector, or no health inspector you've ever met. He comes in, basically gives them an F, and then he helps. Not only does he help to clean up, what does he do? He gives his life in the place of these people who are a mess. He becomes a mess for the sake of the people who have made a mess of their life and made a mess of God's temple. And he gives his life as a ransom for many. That's the good news, friends. Not that you come to God and you clean everything up and you get just right. No, the good news is that Jesus comes into your mess and he can forgive you and make you new. And that's what he does. And so let's read together. Mark 12. We're going to read the first 12 verses. If you're ready to jump into God's word, please say jump. Let us jump. And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard, and he put a fence around it, and he dug a pit for the winepress and built a tower, and he leased it to tenants and went into another country. And when the season came, he sent servants to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And he took them, and they took him, the servant, and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent to them another servant, and they struck him on the head, and they treated him shamefully. And the owner sent another servant, and they killed him. And with so many others, some they beat, some they killed. And he had still one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." And they took him, and they killed him, and they threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read the scripture? This is Psalm 118, verse 22. "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." And they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. Good thinking. So they left him and went away. Let's ask for the Lord's help, okay? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we need your help to understand your word. Father, we've come into this room with busyness. Even that phone that's ringing reminds me that we are very busy. We are very anxious. We are very fretful. Lord, we look at all the things going on in our world and we get concerned because all is not well. We are a mess. But Father, we know that you sent your Son into our mess to come take our punishment, to rise again so that we can have new life in you. Lord, we do pray for those that are in Ukraine today, some who earlier this morning for them went to church to the sounds of sirens and warning sounds that missiles would be dropped, and yet they worshiped you faithfully. Lord, we ask that you would protect them. Father, we pray for your church there to be strong. We ask for resilience. We ask for your gospel to go forth to the hurting and the dying. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would intervene for them. Lord, that you would defeat this enemy. Father, who comes against them, certainly influenced by the evil one. And we ask that you would stop him in Jesus' name. Lord, we ask that you would compel those with power to help and with wisdom. And Father, we just lift them up to you. Lord, for the cares and concerns in this world, we ask that we'd lay them before you, knowing that you are a God that is good, that can be trusted, Now speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Christ's name, amen. What I want to do is very briefly explain the parable, just explain the parts of it, and whoever's phone was ringing, I know that pastors always say, like, silence your phones, or they get really mad. I'm not mad with you, by the way. That's okay. Just wanted you to know. What I'm going to do is explain the parable, and then I want to talk about how it applies to our life, okay? So let's explain it just for a second. Many of Jesus' parables are hard to understand. They really are. They can be very difficult, and they're hard for a reason. We've talked about that in the past. But this one is very clear because I think Jesus wants these people to understand exactly what he's saying. So let's go through the different parts of this parable. The first one is this, the vineyard. The vineyard. What is the vineyard? The vineyard is the nation of Israel. Throughout the Old Testament, the nation of Israel is likened unto an olive tree, a fig tree, and a vineyard. And so this story is almost straight from Isaiah chapter 5, and I'll let you read it later, but it starts, "Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning my vineyard." These people are God's vineyard. Who is the owner of the vineyard? God. You guys are sharp, I'll tell you what, very sharp. God created everything, right? But he created these people, and they started with a family, Abraham's family, right? He used to be called Abram. He's just from this place called Ur, which if we look up in history, the people from Ur typically worship the moon. So perhaps this guy's a moon worshiper from Ur, and God, he's not seeking God. He's not looking for the true God, but God is looking for him. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that how God works? And he's searching for him and says, "Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation and a great people, and I'm going to bless you so that in return you will be a blessing to the world." Okay? So God is the owner of the vineyard, and he wants him to bear fruit. What is the fruit? What is the fruit that he's seeking when it comes in season? The grapes, of course. The grapes. You guys know what vineyard, the fruit of the vineyard. No, it's obedience. The fruit that God is seeking from his people is obedience to them in worship, in prayer, in a heart for the nations and missions. He's seeking obedience in these things. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, self-control. He's seeking these things. God is after fruit. Okay, who are the tenants, right? So the owner of the vineyard, he plants the vineyard, he gets it all established, and then he leases it out to tenants. And he goes away. And so these tenants have a stewardship to take care of. Who are the tenants? The religious leaders. They're the tenants. The priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They're the ones that don't want to give the owner the fruit. They're the ones that give over Jesus to the Romans to be killed, just like their ancestors did to the prophets. And so who are these servants that are coming? Who are the servants that are coming to get the fruit? These are the prophets of the Old Testament. They're coming, they're telling the people, "Hey, God wants fruit. What are y'all doing? We're come to get the fruit." God wants obedience. He wants faith. He wants the real thing. He doesn't want you just going through the motions. These are the prophets of the Old Testament. Up to the last prophet, John the Baptist, who comes and says, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." They're coming for fruit. All right. But they're killed. They're beat on the head. They're maligned. Okay. The owner's son finally says, "I'll send my son. I've sent all these other people, and they haven't listened. I'll send my son." Who is the son? Come on. Sunday school answer right here, folks. Jesus. Jesus is the son. And Jesus is actually predicting his pending death, that he is going to be taken outside the vineyard, right? Outside of Jerusalem to a place called Golgotha. He's going to be hung on a cross in 3 short days, where he's going to be killed and left for dead. And although this parable is supposed to be focused on the religious leaders in 33 AD, I think it has tremendous implications for us as God's people in 2022. And so what I want to do is I want to do a spiritual health assessment. A spiritual health assessment as Jesus comes in to do that with his people. Let's go ahead and do that with ourselves. How about it? I think we need to do that and just take a look at ourselves and have a sobering self-assessment. You need one of those occasionally. So I'm going to ask some questions from this passage. Number one, am I being faithful with the stewardship that God has entrusted to me? That's the first question. Are you being faithful to the stewardship that God has entrusted to you? Let's look in verse 1 here. It says, a man planted a vineyard. He put a fence around it. He dug a pit for the wine press and built a tower. And he leased it to tenants and went to another country. Do you see what's happening? He's giving them a stewardship. A stewardship is, this is not your vineyard, this is my vineyard, but I'm allowing you to use it. At the end of the season, I'll give you some of the produce, but this is mine. How are we doing with the stewardship God has entrusted to us? You know, I talk to many people, and you talk to them about their gifts, or maybe you have people that are serving in some kind of an area, and they feel like, I'm not any use here. I mean, Pastor Dan, I don't have any gifts. I don't have anything to offer God. Not true. The Bible says that every person that's put their faith in Jesus has been given the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gift, right? That's all you get. Not all you get. There's a life after that, right? There's influence after that, but in 10 years, he'll be 18, and most hate them. They were given to you. What about the various doors that have opened in your life over time? Have you seen doors open for you? Opportunities? How did that happen? God did it. He opened it. Your spouse is a gift. And many of us wonder why she still wants to live with you. I'm just kidding. Right? Our spouses are a gift. If you follow Jesus, you didn't just get smart one day and just figure things out. No. Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 4 says that God chose you before the foundation of the world. That means out of the 8 billion people in the world right now, God chose you. Why? Not because of anything good in you, I promise you that. It's a stewardship. And God, not only did he save you and reveal his son to you, but he revealed the truth to you, and you are a steward of the truth of God. That's who you are. It's a stewardship. We're stewards of the gospel. We're called what? Witnesses, ambassadors of Christ. It's a stewardship. We have the gospel, this message that has the ability to save sinners and reconcile people to God. We have it, the truth. We're stewards of the truth. One of the questions we've been asking lately is how have you seen God at work in your life? So in our life groups, that's a question we've been asking. And as we gather together different service teams, we've been encouraging leaders, ask the question, how have you seen God at work in your life? Because here's something that we're real keen on is we can give you a prayer request. Do you want a prayer request? Oh, I got a prayer request. I've got some things that need to change in my life, God. But we're not keen on seeing how God is at work. We're not keen on seeing the things that he's given us. And we need to pay attention, don't we? Pay attention because these things are a stewardship that he's given us. Luke 12 and verse 48 says, everyone to whom much is given, of him much will be required. So the first question is, am I being faithful with the stewardship the owner has entrusted to me? Okay? All right. Second question is, have I listened and obeyed, or have I shut my ears and delayed? It's what you tell your kids all the time. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Do it right now. Do it now. Now. Right? Because waiting is disobedience. Have I listened and obeyed or shut my ears and delayed? Look at your Bible again, if you would. Verse 2 here with me. And it says, and when the season came for the grapes, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And I want you to see what happens. There's a cycle. And they took him and they beat him and they sent him away empty-handed. Again, the owner sent to them another servant. They struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. Sent another. And they killed him. And the same thing happened with others. They beat some. They killed some. There's this delay of obedience, this progression of silencing the voice of the Lord. John MacArthur notes this history. Listen to this. Isaiah was sawn in half with a wooden saw. Okay, one of the major prophets in the Old Testament. Jeremiah, he's called the weeping prophet, was constantly mistreated, beaten, falsely accused of treason, Jeremiah 37, thrown into a pit, Jeremiah 38, and according to tradition, stoned to death by the Jews. Ezekiel faced similar hatred and hostility, Ezekiel 2:6. Amos was forced to flee for his life, Amos chapter 7. Zechariah was rejected, Zechariah chapter 11. Micah was struck in the face, 1 Kings chapter 22. Do you see the progression? Matter of fact, God said it like this in the Old Testament. From the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt to this day, I have persistently sent all my servants to the prophet of the prophets to them day after day, and they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Jesus says it like this in Luke chapter 11. The blood of the prophets will be required from this generation, from Abel to Zechariah, from A to Z. I sent you the prophets from A to Z, and you mistreated every one of them. I have constantly been talking to you. I have sent you a word, and you haven't listened. I mean, he's talking to people that would go to the temple and go to the synagogue and come week after week on the Sabbath. And he's talking to them and said, I've been speaking to you and you haven't been listening. Could this be said of us? That we have silenced God's voice. We have delayed. We have not obeyed. Some of you have been in church for years. You have heard the gospel preached time and time again. You have been urged over and over to get off the throne of your life and stop ruling and reigning and let Jesus sit there. He's a better king than you. And you've been urged and encouraged to give your sins and lay them at the foot of the cross and to walk forward forgiven. But you won't. You won't do it. You know, I had a dream this week. And by the way, if you're visiting today, I don't normally talk about dreams that I have and that sort of thing. It's not that kind of church, but God can give dreams. I don't know if he gave this one or if it was pizza that I had the night before. Anyway, but I had this dream, and I don't typically remember my dreams, but in the dream, I was in the back of this room. But nobody noticed me. It was like everybody was going past me, and they were talking as if I wasn't there. I was like a fly on the wall, and there was these two ladies talking, And one of them said to the other one, they said, I saw the baptism today. I had that on my mind. That's crazy. I saw the baptism today, and I really need to trust Jesus, but I'll tell you something. There's some sins that I'm not willing to give up. And the other lady looked at her and said, yeah, me too. And I woke up. And I thought immediately in my mind, I said, God, could it be that people that come through the doors of our church are right on the edge of the kingdom? They're just right on the edge. On the fence. They won't take the step. They won't follow him. God has been speaking. God has been speaking. And are we going to say yes to him? or are we going to say yes to our sin and no to him? George, that's a part of it, the jail ministry here, and Paul goes as well, and others. But George has told me many times that he goes into the jail and it talks to these men and women now, ministering to women now, which is awesome, and says, it has probably been, if you pay attention to the course of your life, that God has been trying to speak to you for years through family members and through friends, but you have closed your ears to him. Open them up and listen. It's time to listen. And I wonder how many of you that's true for you too. I think for others of us, we get so familiar with religiosities. We do. We get familiar with sit, look at the screen, sing the words on the screen. Oh, look, the bread's coming around in that little cup. It's not much to drink. I'm really thirsty. But, you know, we just get used to kind of going through all the motions of church. And there's a danger to that, isn't there? A familiarity. There's a danger to it that we somehow think that's what God wants from us, is he wants us to jump through the hoops like a little dog. Hold out the hoop and you just jump through it. And just make sure you check all those boxes, if you would. And just fill out that Connect card too, by the way. You know, it's just all these little things to do. And that's not what God wants, right? He wants faith. He wants you to give your life to him. He wants you to trust him with everything. And I think for some of us, we've said yes to a lot of people. And we've said yes to a lot of things. But there are some things in our life that we keep saying no to God. We feel like for years, God has been saying, hey, I really want you to serve. You have gifts. You need to use them. We said, God, not right now. I really want you to work in student ministry. They really need your help back there. I'm sorry, God, I don't have time for that. Or that's a little uncomfortable. I can't do that. We've closed our ears to God. Or maybe we have some secret sin, right? And we're like Jonah. We bought a one-way ticket to Tarshish, you know? And we're like, God, this is my pet sin. This is my precious. I'm not going to give it up. We have these strongholds, these secrets. Some of you are convinced that everybody else is the problem. Don't elbow anybody, okay? Some of you are convinced that everybody else is the problem. But you know what? God knows it, and probably the people around you know it, that it's you. It is. But you won't listen. He's been trying to speak to you. He's trying to speak to you right now. That's actually why you're here this morning. So you would hear it. Pay attention. He's speaking. Look what happens if we don't listen. Look in verse 9. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and will give the vineyard to others. Okay. He will come, give the vineyard to others. You know, in 70 AD, can you say 70 AD? 70 AD. That's the year. In 70 AD, thousands of Jewish people would be killed in a massacre by the Romans. The temple would be destroyed, and just as Jesus said, not one stone would stand upon another. Today in Israel, the temple does not stand. Today, all of the records of the priests and the families have been lost. We don't know who's from the tribe of Levi. We don't know who the priest should be. It was all destroyed because God said, I'm burning that whole thing down to the ground because it's so empty. And it wasn't meant to be everything. It was meant to be a pointer to Jesus. And the reality is, the vineyard was given to others. Who was the vineyard given to? Well, it was given to Gentiles. It was given to 12 ordinary men. You have all these sophisticated priests. They're so learned. They're so scholarly. Guess who became the stewards of the truth? Have you read the New Testament? 12 ordinary dudes, fishermen, ex-tax collectors, a crazy zealot, some other guys, right? I mean, these priests must have been so frustrated. But this is who God said, you guys are now the stewards of the truth. Take it. And here's what gets my attention is when I don't bear the fruit, when I don't say yes to God, God doesn't say, well, man, that stinks. I guess my plan, I'm going to tear that plan up. That's not going to work. He moves on and he does it with somebody else. And that's the most frightening thought to me, that God could have good works for me to do, things he wants me to say yes to, but I miss out on it because I was too stubborn. I either held on to my sin or I held on to my pride. I stayed on my throne and I missed it. That's the danger. There's a judgment for these people. God will pass over us and accomplish his mission without us if we don't listen. All right, self-examination question. Have I listened and obeyed or shut my ears and delayed? Last question. Is Jesus my cornerstone or my stumbling stone? Don't miss this. Look in verse 6. It says that God, the owner of the vineyard, had sent prophet after prophet, servant after servant. And then it says, and he still had one other, just one other, a beloved son. And finally he sent him to them saying, they will respect my son. But those tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and his inheritance will be ours. And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. I want you to see this, God's persistent grace. Isn't it humbling? Do you guys, we know what it's like to listen to God and delay obedience, but do you see God's persistent grace? How he comes after us again, he sends another prophet, and you would think, well, there's no more left. There's no more servants left. He says, but I have a son. I have a son. And God would become flesh and dwell among us, right? And he would come to us. Isn't it amazing? God's persistence and his love and his grace. Listen, listen. This is what Hebrews says. Long ago in many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he's appointed the heir of all things. And through him, he also created the world. He sent his Son. And he's called the cornerstone. You see that in verse 10? Look in verse 10. Jesus says, do you read your scriptures? Do you read your Bible? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The illustration changes, doesn't it? From the vineyard to a building. We got some builders here. Anybody like to build things? Yeah, we changed it from a vineyard to a building. And the builders are who? Well, those are these leaders of Israel. And they have rejected the stone, being Jesus. The stone that the builders rejected has become the what? Come on. The stone that the builders have rejected has become what? Cornerstone. Cornerstone. What is this? This is a stone that ensures the stability and the symmetry of the whole structure. It refers to a keystone at the top of an archway. It refers to a capstone at the top of a column. It refers to a cornerstone in a building foundation. The cornerstone is that stone that is set that all the lines are pulled from that stone. And this is Jesus. He is the cornerstone of God's creative redemptive plan in the world. He's the cornerstone of the kingdom, and he's meant to be the cornerstone of your life. We sang it in the song, Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Is he your cornerstone, or is he a stumbling stone? Many will stumble over him, and they'll say, ah, it's not my Jesus. It's not my God. I'm not interested in that. Or will you see him as your cornerstone? And I love this. Our God is a God of reversals. All right. Our God is a God of reversals. Look at this. It is the stone that the builders rejected that has become the cornerstone. Some of you today, the reason that you don't turn to Jesus is because you do not find him trustworthy. You do not think that you can trust him. I don't know if it's because you think he's a joy killer, a fun stealer, if you're afraid of the places that he might take you. I don't know what it is. But your issue is you don't find him trustworthy. Listen to this for a second. Even some of you came in and you can't hardly listen to this message because you have so much junk in your life. You have so much going on. You can hardly listen to anything God has to say because all you can see is your mess. All you can see is what's happening in the news. And there's terrible things. Terrible things in the Ukraine. I agree. Let us pray. Let us lay hold of God. But we're so focused on all these things, we're not sure if God is trustworthy. Here's what happened at the cross. To a man looking on, they would say, this is a prophet who was wrongly accused that became a victim. Right? Even to us, we would look at it and say, this is the most horrible thing that's ever happened in history. Do you not agree? God becomes a man and we kill him. Is that bad? That's horrible. God became man after speaking to us in various ways through the prophets over time, and when he finally comes, you kill him. Condemn him. Crucify him. Send him away. That's all of us. That's all of our hearts. And through the worst thing that could have happened in the history of the world, what does God do with it? He brings about the greatest salvation the world has ever seen. Isn't that amazing? The reversal. The reversal. What man meant for evil, God meant for good. We see that from Genesis, don't we? This reversal that's happened. And we got to look at that and see, what did God do through this? I wrote some of this down. What did God do? I can't find my notes. God opened up the way for us to know him. Jesus on that cross, he wasn't a victim. He was taking our sin debt. The sins that we had earned death for our sin. And he was taking it on the cross. And he rose again so that we would never have to doubt if our sins are forgiven. There's the receipt, the resurrection. It's paid in full. Right? Not only did he do that, but he opened the way for Jews and for non-Jews, for Gentiles, to be a part of the same fellowship, a part of the same family. He opened the way for that. He opened the way for us not to come to some place like the temple to meet with God, but he's building a building. There's a cornerstone, and we are all like little stones that are being built around him into a spiritual house. And you know where he wants to dwell? And you, and you, and you. This is what God was doing in the greatest act of evil that the world has ever seen. Let me ask you something. Can you trust him with your mess? Can you trust him with the horrible things that you see in the world? He is trustworthy. He is the God of reversals. He is the Redeemer. He is our hope. He is our cornerstone. Would you trust him today? I'm going to ask our musicians to come back up. And as they're coming back up, I want to read to you these different things. I want to encourage you to take the next few moments and not make your grocery list or move on with your day, but to just sit for a second and respond. Am I being faithful with the stewardship God has entrusted to me? I want you to think about that. What has God entrusted to you? Are you being faithful? Or are you acting like an owner? You are a steward. Have you listened and obeyed, or shut your ears and delayed? What is he speaking to you? What has he been trying to speak into you? And you're closing your ears, you're stiffening your neck against him. Just acknowledge it in this time. You know, the fruit that God wants to bring in us, Jesus tells us in John chapter 15 and verse 5, he says, abide in me and you will bear much fruit. You just rest in me. You just listen to me. You find your joy, your satisfaction in me. You come to me, you pray about everything, you rest in me, and I promise you, the byproduct will be fruit. Fruit, overflowing fruit, produce, crops out of your life, good works. Abide in him. You know, C.S. Lewis, he said that we should never dare to say Jesus was just a good moral teacher. Right? Because what did he teach? He taught, I'm the cornerstone. He taught, I'm the Son from the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You can't just say he's a good moral teacher because he claimed to be much more. If you respect his teaching, you'll respect the content of his teaching and who he said he was. C.S. Lewis said he's either a liar or a lunatic, or he's the Lord. So who is he to you? I said some of you are on the edge of the kingdom. Perhaps it's time to come on in. Perhaps it's time to surrender to Jesus. He is Lord. He is Lord. Give him your life. He doesn't want you to clean everything up. He wants to come in and clean everything up. He wants to take your mess so he can give you his righteousness. Pray to him. Ask for forgiveness today. Ask for him to sit on the throne of your heart. We're going to have a time of prayer. I want to invite our prayer team to come down. And I would encourage you to come and pray with these folks about anything that's on your heart. A procedure you have coming up this week, just a burden, and just say, hey, will you pray for me? They would love to pray with you. Or if you'd like time alone with the Lord, the altar is open here. But let's do business with the Lord now.